We're going to begin in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 7th chapter, and there's a couple other places that I have bookmarked. We'll see if we turn over there or not. But in the 7th chapter, and in the 6th verse, it reads like this: "For thou art an holy people, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love unto you, or upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." We began to read this, and I've had something on my heart a while back, and not to re-preach what Russell preached earlier. It was about a month ago, and he posed the question. He said, "Why do you love the Lord?" And there was a few that could say, "I love the Lord because he first loved me. I love the Lord because of this or because of that, because of what he's brought me through, because he's a friend, because he's a brother." And there are a lot of reasons as to why we love the Lord, but something that just stood with me and stayed with me was, why would he love me? And that thought had been with me for quite some time, and I just couldn't get away from it, and I couldn't find a good answer for it, and I still don't have a good answer for it. Not one that I can find and that I can explain very well, at least. And I began to think, why would God love me? And I could list out all the reasons why God wouldn't love me quite easily. Sure. I'm imperfect. I am sinful. I am not of use to the Lord in any way, shape, or form unless he puts something of use in me.
Sure.
I am just a vessel. Every part of me that I have is sinful, is bad, is wretched. But anything that he gives to me is good and perfect and holy. So he's just using me as a vessel for him.
Sure.
So why would he love that? It's not because he has to. It's not certainly because of anything that I have done, because any good in me is of him.
Sure.
And then I began to read this: "And the Lord God hath not chosen thee to be a has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself," not because the Israelites were the most in number, not because they had a great army, not because they could impose their will upon the earth. They couldn't. They were not capable on their own of being any force. God chose them simply because he chose them. God loves us because we need it.
Amen.
God loves us not because of anything that we can perform for him. I mean, we are a tiny little... We'll read this part right over here. This is what we're going over to. This is in Psalm in chapter 8. And David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We'll back up a verse. We'll go into the third verse. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." God's creation of us was an act of love. When God created us, he knew that we were not going to be able to fulfill what we needed to fulfill to obtain eternal life, to obtain goodliness, to obtain honor or glory. But God instead, because he loved us, gave us a way for us to be able to do that.
Sure.
And he did that much in the way, looking at the way of the Israelites back in the times of old, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that's what their bondman was. That's what kept them under submission. They were slaves. Likewise unto us, we're slaves unto sin and unto ourselves. It is in our very nature to be sinful.
Sure.
We cannot escape that of our own accord. And God in the Old Testament for the Israelites, he sent them someone that could help to bring them out through God's power. He sent Moses and he sent the 10 plagues. And through Moses, he was able to say, all right, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, we realize how powerful you are, but we have a God that cannot be seen by eyes, but is yet more powerful than you.
That's right.
The most powerful man on earth, who has kept a group of people under submission for years, hundreds of years. He sent one man that through the power of God was able to convince him to let a workforce go that was bigger than anything else that they could recreate. They couldn't just fill these jobs overnight. It's not like they could go on the internet and find some, put some job posting out there and say, hey, we've got all these jobs that we need filled. Just come on over to Egypt. By the way, we probably won't be paying you. But what Moses did was he was able to say, because I've got a God that's bigger than you,
yes,
and he's willing to prove that to you, he was able to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt. Looking forward to the New Testament, we now have someone who can bring us out,
yes,
of the bondage of sin.
Amen.
Not because of what we've done, not because we deserve it, not because the Israelites deserved it back then, but because he loves us. Through the power of Jesus Christ, we are able to turn away from ourselves, from our sinful nature. See, whenever we repent, repenting is not something, it's a simple, it's not some verbose thing, it's not something that we have to make a big spectacle out of, it's not something that we have to go down to the courthouse and sign a paper to do, it's not something that we have to go to Washington, D.C. or any other country's capital. We do it right where we are, and it's as simple as turning away. That's what repentance is. It's taking what you have been and what you have done and what you have wanted in the past and saying, no. And simply turning and walking away. Now, it can come with tears.
Sure.
It can come with heartache. It can come with all these things because we might, there's a lot of people out there, and I'm one of them, that's not wanting to turn away from my sinful nature because it's what I know and it is my nature. It's comfortable. It's where I've been for so long. But God offers me something better.
Yes.
And it's not something that I can see. It's not something that God tells. Whenever the Israelites first came out of Egypt, they wanted to go back. They said, "What? We were fed. We had a place to stay. We weren't wandering around in the wilderness. It's natural for us to want to go back to what's comfortable. But we can't because of what's on the... What do they have waiting for them? Just a few verses before this, God promises them, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee, this is in Deuteronomy, bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. God's telling them right there, listen, you don't know what this land looks like just yet. There's a rough road ahead. You're not going to just waltz in there and there's going to be nobody there and the city's going to be built for you. You're going to face seven nations mightier than you. See, God's up front with us.
Sure.
God tells us, maybe not where we're going all the time. There's a little bit of a veil there. See, God doesn't always give us the fullest picture, but he's not going to let us walk into a battle blind.
Amen.
God's going to tell us beforehand, there's going to be some trials. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some tribulation. You live in a cataclysmically chaotic world.
Yeah.
You live in a world that's constantly trying to die.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be the life in it. And God tells us, though you will face these battles, though you will go out into a world that doesn't accept you, you will still have me. You will still have someone greater than them guiding you. So why does God love us? Why does God love me? It's not a question that I can't answer for you because God's love is personal. God doesn't love us as a people collectively and give us the exact same love to every single person, the exact same benefits, the exact same blessings to every person. He doesn't want us to be one after the other, the same. He doesn't number us. He knows us by name.
Sure.
So I can't tell you why God loves you any more than I can tell you why you have brown hair or blue eyes. It's a personal relationship. And it's something that we have to figure out for ourselves. It's not something that you can walk into and you can follow this 12-step plan or this any-step plan. It's not something that we can explain to you, that I can explain to you, because if you haven't been saved, it's not going to be the same for you as it was for me. Your salvation, and it shouldn't be, because if you have my salvation, it's no good. You can't just take mine any more than I would be able to give it to you. It's something that has to come through your own faith. See, the Israelites, they didn't know what this land was going to look like. They knew that it was going to be hard to get there, but they didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. They'd been promised that it would be theirs, but whenever they did walk into it, they realized just how good it was. See, there's a little bit of faith that they had to go on, and it was very hard for them to hold on to. They couldn't yet see what was on the other side. They could see the benefits of the people that had been there. They could see what they had. They could see, just as you can see, if you're not saved, just as you can see what we have. You can see all of us. We're starting to tear up here, not because of the beautiful songs. It's because we can feel the Spirit of God in them. You can see the benefits that He has granted to us spiritually. Anything on this side, we can count our blessing. That's another thing. I don't know why God loves me, but I can tell you how He does. And I can't list off all the ways how. But I have noticed that in trying to figure this out and in praying about this, why, God, do you love me? Why would you? Why? Just asking that question, I have noticed that I've become more mindful of how. I can see the benefits that I've been granted. Not just in my spiritual life, in my physical life. I can see the ways that God has given me a good home, a warm place to sleep, and food to eat, where God has provided for me, where God has, even before I was even born, how God has set me up in a way that I'm going to be taken care of by Him. And so, yes, I don't know why, but I can see a lot more easily how. And by asking the harder questions, by asking the questions that there might not be a good answer to, it just takes us further on our walk with Him. And it's a scary thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do, to ask of God something that you aren't entirely sure that there is an answer for. Perhaps you're going through something that never has been gone through before, or you don't have anyone to lean on. No one can give you advice for what you're going through, because you don't know anyone who's faced this problem before. But God's not scared of our questions.
No.
God, when we pray, doesn't say, "Oh man, I hope He doesn't ask about that. I hope that because I ain't got an answer for that one." God has a peace that can come unto us that surpasses our understanding in the first place. We don't have to understand it to have a peace about it, to be able to move forward from it. And sometimes we have to ask first to get that peace. So we ask God, why? And that one question can open up a can of worms to a whole lot of other questions. Why me? Why this? And God will find a way to answer it to us that we can't explain sometimes. God will take us and put us aside for a little while, and He'll put us in places that we really don't understand sometimes. I've always loved to go to gardens, and you know, these like Gibbs Gardens, things like that, these beautiful places where it's just full of life. There's life everywhere. But somehow it's so quiet. Always. And in those moments, whenever you're surrounded by God's glory and you're surrounded by His creation, you can still your mind and your heart, and you can glean a little bit of wisdom from Him. He can answer these questions that we don't understand. He can give us a little bit of insight into why we might be going through what we're going through. And it can be years down the road, and that's not an easy answer. That's not an easy pill to swallow. But in the end, when God takes us there, when He completes the journey, it'll all be worth it. He promises us that. And this book teaches us that God is faithful to His promise. My life, your life, teaches you that He is faithful to His promises. And if He's kept every promise before, I see no reason to think that He wouldn't keep His promises going forward.
Amen.
So though we might not know why, and a lot of times whenever we ask that question, not a lot of times, but maybe sometimes, see, the world thinks of maybe my problem as little bitty. And maybe I was reading a book the other day, and one of the stories in it was about how whenever the soldiers, whenever they still carried swords, they'd leave them lying around. Every once in a while, they'd pick the swords up, and they'd say, all right, hold this above your head for as long as you can, and until your arms give out, you can't put it down. And it'd teach them to keep hold of that sword, to not leave it lying around because that was a weapon that they needed. Well, sometimes they'd give them twigs, little itty-bitty sticks. You could barely get your hands around. And they'd tell them to hold it above their head, and everybody'd laugh at them. They'd say, look at this guy. He's having to hold a twig above his head. They'd even laugh at themselves. I'm supposed to hold this itty-bitty twig above my head. That's supposed to teach me something? After a few hours, that twig begins to get heavy. After even more hours, that twig begins to make you sweat. See, because you're not just holding the weight of that twig up anymore, you're holding the weight of your arms. You're having to keep your arms up in a position that they haven't been in, that they're not meant to stay in. It's like Moses. He wasn't holding anything up except his arms, but God sent someone to help him keep his arms up when
yes.
he needed it. So these little bitty things, these things that to the world seem like, that's not a problem. You're complaining about that? Well, over time, that itty-bitty thing can become a really big problem. I promise you this, there is no problem too small for God.
Amen.
We often talk about these big problems, these big storms that we go through, and they're not too big for God. Don't get me wrong. God can take on kings. He can take on pharaohs. But those little bitty things that are only problematic to us, that only bother us, and everyone else might laugh at us for even thinking it's a problem, God understands.
Sure.
And it's not too small for God. If God can tackle the big things, He can tackle the small things. And just as much, He's not going to be the one standing there laughing at your twig. He's going to be the one sending you someone to help you keep your arms up or help you put them down. See, sometimes that problem can be something that we have to bear. It's a burden that we have, and it's something for God. Right? Sometimes we have burdens and we have to bear them for God. It's something we feel like someone in our life might need to be witnessed to. They might need a testimony from us. They might need a word of encouragement. Those are good things that we have to bear for God and that God can use us to expand His word for. We can share the love. But sometimes there are things that are going to help keep us down. Sometimes there are things that we're not willing to let go of. They're sins. They're wrongs. They're elements of a past beast and a past nature that we should have turned away from a long time ago, or that we've yet to turn away from. And to truly and fully step in to the good grace of God, we've got to let it go. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away. And so God, in those moments, whenever it's of Him, He'll send someone along to help us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to help keep our arms up. But in those moments where it's something we've got to let go of, He's not going to laugh at you. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, just bear it yourself. You can handle this. He's going to take it. He's going to help us put it down. He's not going to rip it away from you. He's not going to take it out of your hands and throw it away. You've got to let it go. When you do, He'll help to make a distance between you and it. He'll cause a chasm. That's what being saved is. It's turning away from our sin and not going back to it, not having to go back to it, not being in that position anymore. There's a great reef between us and our sin. And though, yes, we may sin, we're humans. There's something different in us that calls us to something greater. So yeah, we're going to mess up. But when we're saved, we're not bound by it anymore. That's the difference. And if that twig has gotten a little bit too heavy, if your bonds have gotten a little bit too tight, just as the Israelites were led out of Egypt and into the promised land, come and get a taste. Come and see what Christ can do for you to turn you away from where you were, turn you from what you were into a new creature, into something and somebody completely different and far better than where you are right now. But y'all come with a song. So if you're wondering why, if you're like me and you can't figure out why would God love me, I can promise you this, He does.
Sure.
And though you might not understand exactly why, and if you're trying to figure out in your head just why God would love you in the state that you're in, I don't understand it either, and He's done it for me. He saved me just the same, whether I understood it or not. I couldn't figure it out up here, and if I could, it wouldn't be worth anything anyway.
That's right.
I got it right down in here. That's what mattered. Yeah. Not me figuring it out, but me trusting. And that's what changed my heart, and that's what saved my soul.
Amen. God bless you, son. Thank you.